Last week at this time, game 162 is going to be played for the baseball season, and Cubs were in first place, having spent most of the season in first place, and they had the whole postseason stretching before them. We had no idea how short that stretch would be. There were four teams that were involved in two ties in the National League, two of the divisions had ties, and out of those four teams, the Cubs, the Brewers, the Dodgers, and the Rockies, only one would not make it to the divisional series. If you won your tiebreaker game or won the wildcard game, you'd move on. So, well, one of those teams was going to go 0-2, and it turned out to be the Cubs, and their season came to a screeching halt. And I've seen some interviews, or I've read about some interviews since then, and there's talk about, well, how'd the season go? You know, people are kind of disappointed. It looked like it was going to be so much better, and we've gotten used to the Cubs winning. You know, we've been thrilled with this even a few years ago. But there's a term that I heard talked about called leave it on the field. Did you ever hear, anybody ever run into that term? You leave it on the field. That's an athletic term that means that you spent it all, that when you left the field at the end of the contest, you had nothing left. You didn't keep anything back. You didn't hold anything back, but you spent it all. And so there was talk about some of the Cubs were saying, yeah, well, we had some injuries and stuff, but we left it on the field. You know, some would say that winning is everything. That's something that Coach Vince Lombardi, famous football coach, used to say. But you know, as he got older, he changed his mind. Watch this short interview, this short video. You see what he was saying towards the end of his life? You leave it all in the field. So when it's all done, it's success. Even if you didn't win, if you left it all in the field. You know, our lives are similar to that. In some ways, athletics are similar to real life. And we have an opportunity to spend our lives, and when we come to the end, have left nothing on the field and not wasted our lives at all. Isn't that the way to live? Isn't there something in you that doesn't want to waste time and doesn't want to leave anything out on the field? But coming to the end, you spent it all. I'm going to be talking about one aspect of that today, and that is the aspect of supernatural gifting. God gives us everything we need to accomplish the mission that He gives us in life. And in some cases, it's a supernatural boost. And we're going to take a brief look at what the Apostle Paul said to his protege, Timothy, in both the first and second letters that he wrote to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. This is in the series Lessons in Leadership from the Apostle Paul. Paul was a mentor to a young leader named Timothy. And as you know, he wrote two letters to him that eventually were recognized as Scripture. And today we're going to take a look at three passages that talk about supernatural gifting in Timothy's life. Paul opens his first letter to Timothy with a warning against false teachers, reviews the gospel, and then presents Timothy with a charge. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. There were some prophecies made about Timothy. It doesn't say what they were, what they were about. But by living in accordance with them, Paul says, I charge you to do three things: to wage the good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience. Those prophecies, which is a supernatural act, were designed to help him. Well, what is a prophecy? Wayne Grudem, in his fine systematic theology, which is very accessible to anybody, he defines it as telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Now, the person receiving it has to determine, is this from God or is this from somewhere else? But it's not prepared remarks. It's not anointed preaching. They're prophetic words. And my hope is, and my prayer is, that even when we have the communion ministers, that some prophetic words go forward and really help people. Because that's the purpose of prophecy. If I might just briefly take a look in 1 Corinthians for a good definition of prophecy, or its purpose, the purpose of prophecy. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. There's nothing negative in that list. Upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So these are designed to help us on the way. And it's by prophecies that correspond to this that Paul was telling Timothy, living in accordance with them will help you to wage a good warfare and to hold the faith. So there's a supernatural boost for us. With this boost, Timothy is charged to wage the good warfare. See, we are in a war. Whether we realize it or not, or whether we like it or not. And either you do well in this war, or you don't do well. And if you don't do well, you can get problems. Now, some people say, oh, I was on my way to church, I had a flat tire, it was spiritual warfare. Well, perhaps, but many times spiritual warfare is more serious than that. There's a war going on, and those of us that would want to be conscientious objectors realize that more civilians than soldiers get killed in wars. So in a sense, we're all drafted. So it's not just Timothy that needs to wage good warfare, it's us also. And there can be prophecies that help us along the way. In about a month from now, I'll be in Green Lake, Wisconsin for the annual Regional Vineyard Pastors and Leaders Retreat. Some of you have been to this event. It's an annual event. And you sign up for personal ministry. You can sign up for spiritual direction or a manual prayer or coaching or a massage that one's pretty popular, actually. Or a prophetic encounter. And I always sign up for a prophetic encounter. And it helps. All these pastors and leaders, some of them are kind of beat up. Prophetic words can do so much for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So I come out of that retreat better than I went in. There's some pretty gifted people there giving prophetic words. So it's important. It's important. And then another, he instructs Timothy to be holding faith. As we talked about last week, guarding the gospel, holding it tightly. There's a battle against unbelief. And the world encourages unbelief in various ways. What else would you expect during the present evil age? So we should be building ourselves up in the faith and then holding a good conscience. We should be very cognizant that we need to keep our conscience clear. Some people sell their consciences, some people sell their conscience for so little, cheat for a few dollars on their taxes, a little theft from maybe the workplace. Your conscience is priceless. It is priceless. If you work to keep your conscience in a light and airy state, you will feel so much lighter as you go through life. If your conscience isn't hauling around things and weighed down by things. And so Paul instructs Timothy to have a clean conscience, a good conscience. No hidden sin, nothing to weigh it down. And what's the result of not holding faith in a good conscience? Well, according to that passage, it's the possibility to shipwreck your faith. And he lists a couple of people who did. So if you ignore those things, holding faith and keeping a good conscience, you are risking, it's not for sure, but you are risking shipwrecking your faith. And Paul says, and here's a couple of guys who did that, and I handed them over to Satan so that they'd learn not to blaspheme. Years ago, I heard a very seasoned pastor talk about this, and he said there was someone in the congregation who he felt he needed to hand over to Satan. Not as any kind of punishment, but for their good. For their good. And he said that after 3 days, things had gotten so horrible for that person that he lifted it. This isn't a game we're playing. There's real stuff going on. And he says, in retrospect, he may have lifted it a little too early. But see, that's done for people's good. That's done for people's good so that if they're shipwrecking their faith, maybe they could get off the rocks. Now, I've never done anything like that. And I hope I never do. All right, the second text. Later on in his first letter to Timothy, he writes this. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Evidently, there was some time in the past where a number of elders laid their hands on Timothy, and there was at least one prophecy that released a gift in him. This still happens today. I just talked with a guy a couple weeks ago, and he reminded me of a time, maybe 15 years ago, when someone laid their hands on him and released a plethora of gifts via prophetic word. And he said it made such a difference in his life, and he was still riding that wave. And that's what a single encounter like this can do, is really upbuild you and give you gifts that you couldn't hardly imagine. Why would someone neglect a gift like this? It could be because of fear. Could be they're afraid that when they exercise it, it's not going to go as well as they would like. Could be that they're afraid of what people are going to think of them. It could be due to spiritual laziness. They'd rather just do other things. So they neglect the gift because they don't have time for it. Other things crowded out. I don't know what the case was for Timothy here, but Paul's saying, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it, Tim. These gifts aren't given to us just to be put on a shelf, or they're not given to us so we could put them in a trophy case. Look, I got this gift. These gifts are primarily for other people. These gifts are spiritual resources so you can accomplish your purpose in life. These are tools so that you and I can really live eternally significant lives. and not waste them. That's why he gives us these gifts. Now the third text is in the second letter. This is a passage that we touched on briefly last week. This looks familiar. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So he talks about his spiritual heritage and sincere faith. And then he says this, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Here he is again. He's bringing it up again in the second letter. He says, fan it into flame. Now that suggests that it needs to be kind of a continual action, but also that the gift is not gone. It's not extinguished. There's still enough spark there that it can be fanned into flame. And Paul is telling him in this final letter, this is the final letter we have written to Timothy. In fact, this is the final thing we have written from Paul because his execution was imminent when he wrote these words. He was on death row. He says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Evidently, Timothy had allowed this gift to languish. And he's instructed to fan it into flame. The imager of fanning it to flame suggests continued action to nurture it, make a good environment for the gift. And we see here both God's part and our part. God gave the gift. It's the gift of God. In this case, by supernatural means. Timothy needs to fan it into flame. Both the light and the heat will help other people. God's gifts are given not primarily for us, but for the benefit of others. So we can be a blessing to others, so that we can help others. Think about the various spiritual gifts. They're really not to make us look good. They're to help other people. They're to bring help and hope to others. So God gives us gifts. In some ways, we're just like midwives. We just kind of deliver. It doesn't come from us. We're just kind of in the middle between the giver and the one who gets helped. So Paul instructs Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. Why would Paul need to do this? There's a clue in the rest of this sentence. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Perhaps Timothy was somewhat timid, afraid that the use of his gift would not go as well as he would like. Paul says that the spirit of fear did not come from God. If you are fearful, you and I have to realize that's not from God, because he doesn't give a spirit like that. If you're fearful, you've accepted something that did not come from God. But rather, he gives us, not talking just to Timothy, he gives us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Power and love is an amazing combination. It's the capability to do great things for God combined with the motivation to do so. It's the capability to do great things for God combined with the motivation to do so. It's no accident that the two great chapters in the Bible on supernatural gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, are sandwiched around the great chapter in the Bible on love, 1 Corinthians 13, which is what you hear lots and lots of weddings. So right between these two chapters on spiritual gifts, supernatural giftings, you have love in the middle. So the combination of power and love is awesome. It's just awesome. And that's what we've been given. The proper use of supernatural gifts should always be mixed with love, the kind of love described in the love chapter. The final piece is self-control. You can be full of power and full of love, but if you don't have self-control or self-discipline, which is another way of translating that Greek term, if you don't have the sufficient self-control and self-discipline to actually do something, no one is helped. So the self-control, the self-discipline is an important part. So he gives us a spirit of power and love and self-control. I've prayed, I'm going off script now, I've prayed a prayer for myself that God would fill me with the spirit of power, love, and self-control close to daily for decades. That'll get more of this. This is how I want to live. Full of power and love and self-control. I invite you to do the same. Okay. I leave you two action items, two takeaways. Number one, if you've had a prophetic word that's helped you in the past and looks good to you, live it out. And if you don't, get one. From time to time, we have prophetically gifted people coming here. A few years past, we had Robbie Dawkins coming here, and Bobby Morrison. Some of you remember Bobby Morrison. And then there's those of us that have varying measures of prophetic gifting. And if you get a prophetic word that helps you, seek to live it out. Live it out. And fight the good fight. And the second thing is, the gifting that God has given to you, just use it. Don't let it languish. So often as the years go by, we can just let it slip. And just let it slide and use it less and less, and it kind of gets fainter and fainter. When it happens, we should fan into flame the gift that we've been given. So first receive spiritual gifts. Be open to ministry to receive gifts. Sometimes they're released in ministry when we receive gifts. And then don't neglect it. And then don't fall to fear. For God is with you and me. The spirit of power, love, and self-control. And then use it. When you come to the end of your time here, be able to say, I left it all on the field. I didn't waste anything that God gave me. But I used it all, and here it is. And even if you aren't entirely satisfied with the results of your life, that faithfulness to leave it all in the field, as far as I can tell from Scripture, counts for a lot in heaven. There's various levels of gifting. Some are more gifted than others, but it's up to each one of us to fully use whatever gifting we have received, to be faithful and not leave anything on the field. As Vince Lombardi finally learned. Please rise. Come, Holy Spirit, Even now, release gifts in people. Release gifts right now. Come in power now, Lord. Do you have something? Okay.
A few years ago, I got a picture when we first came here. Sorry, this is hard. And it was this huge bank of dark storm clouds over a city, really low. And very ominous. And I felt it had something to do with this congregation, this body. And I've been praying against it for like almost 3 years. And I could see, the blue sky above this dark black clouds. And I could see the light, and I knew Christ was there. But I was like, Lord, break through these dark clouds. What's this heaviness? That's what's my understanding. Well, this morning, the Lord changed the picture and the understanding, because he's also been speaking to me from Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel after the Baal worshipers, and it's in 1 Kings 18 if you want to look it up. But after this big demonstration of God's power, he went off on a mountaintop and was waiting for God's rain to fall because there had been drought. And he sat there with his head between his knees and sent his servant to go look for that storm cloud that was promised from God. And if you know it, it's like that servant had to go 7 times before he ever saw that cloud. But the cloud came, and the rain came. And it was so great and so powerful that Elijah outran Ahab, in his chariot to go back to the city. And I finally realized that dark storm cloud is God's rain wanting to fall on all of us. His power and his anointing. It's not to be prayed against, it's to be prayed for, that his anointing would come down in power and might. And to realize, too, that when Elijah ran from that cloud, he ran back to the city. He went back to where the evil was, because he needed to bring that rain and bring that anointing and to allow that to flow through him, just like Pastor was sharing. We are anointed. We have been given his power and his grace to share with others.
And this may confirm a little bit, it's a little different, but during the praise, when we first started the service, a silver bowl appeared in front of our altar full of a white milky liquid. And as the praise team started to sing and the worshipers sang, it was being stirred by the rhythm of the music, and it was getting faster and faster. And finally, when Greg spoke the scripture before the last song, the lightning bolt from heaven came, and it just like froze the milky liquid in place, where it was stirred, I guess just the way God wanted. And then the bolt was like a jackhammer, and it was chiseling away the white pieces, and they were flying up all over the sanctuary and landing on all of us, and we were like tasting this. We each got a chunk of it, like a white chocolate bar, all jagged, but we were tasting it, and this liquid was sweet and wonderful. And when we left, we had this feeling of empowerment.
Some of us get kind of visions, and there's a They're typically very metaphorical in nature. Anybody else have something that God is stirring up with? God is stirring it up in you. All right. Lord, we send your rain, Lord. We pray for more. More of you. More of your anointing. We pray we be filled with the Spirit of power and love and self-control. If you're here and you don't want to leave anything on the field in your life, just tell God that. And ask for his help to do it. He's a great coach if you want to listen to him. How not to leave anything out on the field. Let him speak to you now.